Thank you for having me here, and this is great. I just love the book of Daniel, and this is one of the chapters that I love very much. And there's something else Americans love. You know what that is? Americans love champions, right? Champs. Who are Warriors fans? Too bad. I am too. Too bad they didn't make it, right? But it's just a little bit. One more win, they could have become the champs, right? So in sports, right, we got Super Bowl champs, NBA champs, right? World Series champs, right? And even Little League, right? Do you know we have Little League champs too? I remember I was born in Taiwan. I remember how the whole island went crazy when Taiwan's Little League team won the championship. Can you imagine that? So now, of course, in politics, we love champs too, right? Now we just had a Republican National Convention, and soon there will be a Democratic National Convention. And then in November, the presidential election, right? Who's going to win? You know why we love winners? Winner takes all, right? Winner takes all. And our most deep-rooted desire, isn't it? I mean, if you ask yourself, what would you like? You know, what do you most desire in life? Have you played a game called King of the Hill? Remember that game? You know, who's going to be the king of the hill, right? At the end of the day, who's standing still on the hill is the king. And I remember when I grew up, you know, we have four kids in our family. And one game I like to play with with our dad, right, is to quiz him, you know. Now, who is your favorite? Who is your favorite? Oh, we'll try to trap him, right, and to see, you know. Now, you say you're not, you know, we're not going to let you go this time. You say, you know, every one of us is your favorite. Come on. Now what? Who is your favorite? So my dad turns to my older sister and he said, "You are my favorite oldest daughter." And I say, "How about me?" He said, "Oh, you are my favorite oldest son." And my younger sister chimed in, you know, "How about me then?" He said, "You are my favorite youngest daughter." And my brother sort of look at him, you know, puzzled. You know, say, "You guys all be his favorites. Who am I?" And my dad turned to him and say, "You are my favorite youngest son. So we are all first in our own category." Now, the desire of being first seems harmless, right? I mean, everybody wants it. What's wrong with it? But it precisely this desire that got Adam into trouble, didn't he? He can't be, you know, remember what the serpent did when he was talking to Eve? You know, "Eat this fruit. Come on, eat it. You can eat it. Because after you have it, you know, God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows that once you took it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's where he went wrong, because Adam and Eve couldn't stand being second to God. You know, can you think about it a little bit more? Didn't Adam know all good before he ate the fruit? What does it mean by you will then know good and evil? That means he's going to eat. He's going to know evil. And that's death. And no wonder God tell him that, you know, stay away from this. Because once you eat it, you'll die. Too bad Adam didn't listen to God. And so you know, just as I was praying just before we start, you know, let's really hope God open our minds, open the eyes in our mind, in our heart, so that we know what he wants to talk to us about. Now, how does wanting to be first playing out among the nations? Have you ever think about that? What's the latest slogan? You know, the nation that all wanted to involve in vying for the first place, right? And even a threat of we not being first bothers us, doesn't it? And so we all want to be first, and we're all concerned about our standing among the nations. And around 600 BC, well, that's quite a long time ago, right? There's no question who was the first among the nations. It was Babylon. And here, and her army has defeated army of Assyria and also the army of Egypt, the two strongest empires around that time in that part of the world. And Babylon occupies the first place among nations. And it turns out that there's this little nation between Babylon and Egypt called Judah. And it is Babylon who actually destroyed and come into Jerusalem and destroyed it. And that was prophesied in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar was the conquering king. He is the one who sieged Jerusalem and destroyed it, and destroyed the temple, and exile a whole bunch of people into Babylon. Not only that, he became the ruler of that world, right? Can you imagine that? He's the military leader. He's a political leader. Not only that, he also built what's called the Hanging Garden. Have you heard of that? Have you heard of a Hanging Garden? It was supposedly the one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. And so you can see, as a human specimen, isn't he great? He's the champ, right? He's a great, great general. He's a great king. And he's even a great architecture. You know, I don't think you can find a better, you know, in terms of achievement, he's the number one, no question, right? But then he knew that there was something not quite under his control, right? How do we know? We know because the scripture tells us that he pressed many astrologers into his service. Now, why in the world you need astrologers or fortune tellers? There's something you don't know, right? There's something in the future that's uncertain and you don't know. And maybe, just maybe, these fortune tellers, these astrologers may give you some inkling into the future, a glimpse into the future, and maybe you can control your destiny. And among his many astrologers is the prophet Daniel, who was one of the person he kidnapped into Babylon. So the story in Daniel 4 gives a little hint on why Nebuchadnezzar won so many astrologers. Remember, he's this guy, right? He has everything. Whatever he wants, he can get. So, but one day, if you continue to look in verse 4, in Daniel 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now, come on. Who wouldn't be contented giving his place? Contented and prosperous, for sure, right? Put me in his position. Let me show you what contentment means. Yet, something is bothering him. What was it? How come his peace was disturbed? Verse 5, I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in bed. The image and vision that passed through my mind terrifies me. Ooh, something terrifies a king. Something terrifies such a powerful person. What can he be? I guess he's all shook up, right? So I commanded, verse 7, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret for me. Did that give the hint why he pressed so many, all these magicians? I just, you know, all lumped them together and called them astrologers, right? Why he pressed so many astrologers into his service? There is something that he doesn't know. There is something, he knows there's something that he cannot control. But then somehow, hopefully, through this astrologers, maybe he can get control of something that he cannot control. At least, that's a hope, right? But he's out of luck with all these astrologers, except one. Verse 8 says, finally, Daniel came into my presence and told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of holy gods is in him. I say, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret for me. Wow. Would you want to know what the dream was? Go on reading. Come on, don't stop. Verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I look, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruits abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds live in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Wow, beautiful tree. And everything seems so peaceful, right? So why was the king afraid? Well, let's read on. In the vision, I saw that while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and the root and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Wow, what a chaotic scene, right? I remember I used to play a game with my son, right? Timber! And he tried to run away. Wow, this is a big tree that has been fallen. Wow. No wonder the king was afraid, right? Wait, there's some more. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. Who is this he? The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and give them to anyone he wishes and set over them the lowliest of people. Wait a minute. Who is the Most High? Isn't it I, Nebuchadnezzar? Can you see why this dream is confusing? Do you think, you know, why was the king afraid? What if the tree is me? How can the king know what the dream is all about? So that's why Daniel is here. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. How would you like to have that assignment? If your answer doesn't please the king, what will happen? Off that with my head, right? Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Whoa, now not only the king was terrified, he was terrified. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. This can be good, can it? Well, it is sort of a good news and a bad news, right? The good news, you, O king, is that tree. And the bad news is, well, you'll be cut down. Let's pick it up from verse 24, right? Verse 24 says, this is an interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and give them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Can you imagine telling the king that he will lose his mind? Can you imagine telling the king that he will lose his throne? And who will regain his throne after he has been deposed? If a coup d'etat happened, you know, this happened, right? Just in Turkey, right? If the coup succeeded, you know for sure that president will not be in his position anymore, right? He'll be disposed, done for. Interesting. Your throne will be restored to you. But apparently, Daniel had earned the king's trust, right? Even though this is a disaster, but he still can give the king the advice. So here's what he advised the king. Verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Good advice. This is a blunt message, right? Daniel didn't mince any words, did he? What does he mean by renounce your sins? He tell it like it is. Renounce your sins, what does it mean? You have not been doing right. Would you tell your president that? Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Remember then, you know, that is kingdom, right? It's not the political system. It's not in like the U.S. It's a, you know, hey, yeah, we can speak our mind. You can express our opinion to a president, right? I mean, that's what's going on right now. But you know what? In the kingdom's dictatorship, dangerous things. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. What does that mean? That means you have not been kind to the oppressed. That means you are wicked. In other words, stop your oppression. You know, I could not help compare Daniel to Jonah. Remember Jonah, the one who got swallowed by the big fish? Why was he, you know, why did he get into this predicament? God told him to go to Nineveh, right, and announce the pending disaster. He didn't want to. He said, yeah, Nineveh, really? They're going to have a disaster? Great, I'm going to skip town. I'm not going to tell them. Let them perish. Hooray! Do you see how what kind of kindness that Daniel actually is to Nebuchadnezzar by telling him these things? You're in your wickedness. There's a pending disaster, but let me tell you how to avoid it. Jonah wouldn't do that. But Daniel did. Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar to repent. If Jonah were there, he would love to see the disaster fall upon Nebuchadnezzar, right? This guy has destroyed Jerusalem and the temple of God. And if Jonah was in Daniel's shoes, he would say, you have kidnapped me up here. I'm out of the country. I'm a person of no nation now. I'm a slave to you. And even the king, Jehoiakim, he is still in your jail. Go to hell, Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's blunt words was actually a message of kindness. Would you agree? Daniel was trying to help the king to avoid a pending disaster. Did Nebuchadnezzar listen? Obviously not, right? This is why all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar. What we just read before the sermon, right? 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, maybe on the hanging garden, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty?" As the king ruling over such a vast empire, wasn't he well qualified to say, "Is not the great Babylon I built as royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of majesty?" He has every right to say that, right? He is the one, he's numero uno. Well, what happened next? Even as the words were still on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what decrees for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your loyal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all nations on earth and give them to anyone he wishes." And immediately, what has been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feather of an eagle and his nails like the claw of the bird. How would you and I react? If similar events happened to you and I, how would we react? When we experience smooth sailing, right? Everything's hunky-dory. Will we be proud as Nebuchadnezzar? And once we hit a wall, what we do? "God, how don't you love me? I'm your people. I'm your children. I'm your child. How could you allow these bad things happen to me?" It happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that's great. He's not your child, right? I mean, let him die. But me, I'm your child. How can you let these bad things happen to me? Well, do you know? That's Job's question. So how should we look at these things, right? How would you, let this question sit on our minds a little bit, How do we answer that? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's experience was very special, right? You read the whole Bible. Not too many persons will have a similar type of experience. Bad things happen to people, but bad things happen to a powerful king like that? He is not satisfied with being the first in the kingdom, is he? Right? He would like to continue his empire. He would like to have his empire continue forever and ever. He even built, remember, in chapter 3, just before this, in chapter 2, he built a statue, right, of gold, as opposed to the dream that he had in chapter 2. So he built the statue in chapter 3, and he had a dream about a statue in chapter 2, right? And Daniel saw that dream for him as well. But in that dream, the statue had a gold head, a silver chest. In other words, all these are different kingdoms come from him. And yet, in chapter 3, he built a statue of all gold. What does that mean? He wants his kingdom to last forever. He's being king of the empire is not good enough. He would like to his empire to continue, to have longevity, right? And what is this attitude? The attitude is to challenge the Most High. Isaiah 14 actually speaks about this attitude, right? I will ascend above the top of the clouds. Remember the tree reaching to the sky? I will make myself like the Most High. That's what's behind Nebuchadnezzar. That's his desire, to be number one. But we know who created, but we who are created, right? Just like the children's message, God is the giver of life. He makes us. We don't make ourselves. We are created beings. We are not a creator. How could we be the Most High? So just like God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel, God stops Nebuchadnezzar. Then what lesson did Nebuchadnezzar learn? Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honor and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is wonderful, right? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and become even greater than before. Now, who had heard of that? A deposed king restored back his throne? This is amazing. Right? When you think about it, all this a sequence of surprises, right? Nebuchadnezzar has the mind of an animal. How could his mind be turned back to become like the man, a mind of man, right? I remember when I first read through the Bible, right? I was doubting whether the Bible is true. And then I found a crucial event in the Bible. And this crucial event is so important that if you can discredit this event, you don't have to read the Bible anymore, right? I was trying to find a quick way. I don't know whether you know or not, but when has become a Christian first? She was saved first. And then she got so involved in the church, I was worried that she got into a cult, you know? And so I had to read the Bible in a hurry, try to find out whether the Bible is true or not. If it is not true, then I better rescue her from the cult, right? And that's the reason why I read the Bible. And after I read the Bible, this is the crucial event that I find out I need to to make sure it has happened, or, you know, is Bible credible? It turns out, after I read it and after I study it, I come to the conclusion that, yeah, the resurrection story was credible. But you know what? After I read that, after I believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, I still would not submit to him as the Lord. Until one day, several months later, all of a sudden one day it dawned on me. I knew it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that's the truth. And I know that only God can do that. And yet, I will not submit to him as the Most High. I could not. You know why? Because I have been my own boss for a long time. And I'm not about to listen to somebody that's invisible, that I can't even see. I'm not willing to acknowledge I'm not number one. How could my mind be changed? Right? A created being mind, right? Thinking I can even challenge the Creator, right? Am I a lunatic or not? Am I crazy? Do I have a mind of an animal? But how could my mind be changed and be submitted to God? I think what Nebuchadnezzar did, his change of mind, is an act of God. And I think my change of mind is also an act of God. It's kindness. It's kindness that will recognize him as who he is. Because leave to our own devices, we will not be able to do that. So, if Jonah was there watching all this, right? He'll be very mad, right? Nebuchadnezzar got what he deserves, right? God, why do you destroy this enemy of yours? Let him stay in the field, right? Let him be banished forever. Why would you even restore him to his room? Okay, if you want him back, let him be a commoner. Why would you restore him back to glory? That makes sense. Well, Jonah didn't know, but we know, don't we? Yes, Nebuchadnezzar should never be restored back to his throne. He deserved his punishment. We too have sinned. I too have sinned. I should have stayed as an animal, don't recognize my maker. I shouldn't be saved. Why was my mind changed? Why was I forgiven? We too deserve our banishment from God for our sins. But there's one who was willingly left his throne in heaven, came down to earth, treated less than a man, less than an animal, and died the most humiliated death known to man at that time. Even died on the cross. He is our Lord, Jesus Christ. In him, we can be forgiven. In him, Nebuchadnezzar can be restored. In him, we can restore back to the glory, being the children of God. So that not only Nebuchadnezzar can be restored, we can be restored. But this is not the end of the story, right? Look at what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Well, he didn't stop there, you know. This is what we find in verse 1 to 3. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who lives in all the earth, make you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar achieved quite a lot in his lifetime, didn't he? Right? He built the Hanging Garden. But where is the Hanging Garden now? Where is it? Archaeologists have a hard time finding it. He built the Babylon Empire, didn't he? Where is the empire now? It's gone from history. Well, he's the first among kings, right? Where are those kings now? What is the purpose of life? If being the first is going to be vanished, it's not going to last. Now, here's something we can all think together. What do you think the most valuable thing that King Nebuchadnezzar ever did? What do you think? What was it that lasted forever and ever? Would you agree? It's Daniel 4. Daniel 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony of what God did in his life. That is the most valuable thing. It's not being the first, but willing to come under the Most High and acknowledge he's the first. You know, when our siblings were quizzing my dad, who is being the first, we never challenged my dad. How come you're the first in the family? Right? It's no question. I mean, who would think to even ask that? And that's actually how we can be content, recognizing he is the Most High. He's our Abba Father we could never, never think about being first, because he actually is the giver of life. And unless our hearts have been changed from loving ourselves to love God as our Father, we can never praise the Most High. Praise the Most High. Praise the Most High. Praise the Most High. Amen. Let's pray. Abba Father, thank you that your Spirit has led us into worshiping you. May your Spirit, who helped Nebuchadnezzar come to his senses, work in us as well. Help us to worship you, the Most High, in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.